Hello, Pastor Ben here, continuing our study through the book of Galatians. Today we'll be looking at Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. Last time we saw an encounter between Paul and Peter at Antioch, and Paul is calling Peter out for the hypocrisy of not dining with the Gentile believers because of some Jewish believers that were sent down from James and seemed to have some sort of importance and influence that Peter was willing to give up his stance on being seen as an affirmer of Gentile salvation without the following of the Jewish traditions and laws. And so today, as we read this next portion of the text, we'll see Paul's making just a really strong argument about just how important it is to recognize the place of the law in salvation, which is basically just to show us how desperately we need salvation and that we can't live up to the law. So let's read starting in verse 17. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So, again, strong arguments here, and we see right at the beginning, Paul asks this rhetorical question, which he does frequently, not just in this letter, but throughout his writings, and always gives the rhetorical answer that isn't really needed. But this is a strong argument because you can see that he is already thinking ahead to the things that people might question him on, whether they would question him directly or just do so behind closed doors and just continue to sow those seeds of disunity. And so this rhetorical question, while we seek to be justified in Christ, that we find ourselves sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And he doesn't just leave it there. He says, no, you know, that's not intelligent. That doesn't make sense. But he explains it, right? He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Basically, what he's saying is, if I decide to try and apply the law back to my life after I've said the law doesn't set me free, the law doesn't allow me to live righteously, all it's doing is just reminding myself once again how in my poor state I can't do anything on my own in regards to sin. And then he breaks it down even further. He says, for through the law, I died to the law. Now, it's important to note what he says is not that the law is dead, right? But that the law produces death. And it's his dying to the law that allows him then to live for God as he continues on. Basically, the law has shown him that the law can't really do anything for him. With regards to salvation and with regards to living for God. And so then he continues on and says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So now he's putting a timeline on this of the moment where he is no longer living in the law, right, was when Christ saved him, right? It's in that salvation moment, that thing that we see represented in baptism. Of being dead to our sins, but being raised to a new life, and so it's that moment of salvation that then lets him live in this new way, right? He even says it's I no longer who lives, but Christ lives in me. Again, pointing to this idea of it's not the efforts of Paul doing the right things, saying the right things, but it's actually the work of the Holy Spirit, the realization the true righteousness that's found in Jesus. We know that Christians sin, which again, this question that he puts out there is saying, you know, as we go through life, we're not suddenly perfect living because we've been saved. And so he's just making sure that we understand salvation and living in this life. We're still going to have these struggles. Because then he goes on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Right now, this some translations might say live in the flesh. But the context here is meaning the physical life that he's living, not necessarily that flesh and spirit conflict that we'll see later in this letter, but literally the everyday walking and the everyday living is living out a life that is under Christ's righteousness. Martin Luther talks about it in this way. Blessed is the person who knows how to use this truth in times of distress. He can talk and say, Mr. Law, go ahead and accuse me as much as you like. I know I have committed many sins, and I continue to sin daily, but that does not bother me. You've got to shout louder, Mr. Law. I am deaf, you know. Talk as much as you like. I am dead to you. If you want to talk to me about my sins, go and talk to my flesh. Belabor that, but do not talk to my conscience. My conscience is a lady and a queen and has nothing to do with the likes of you, because my conscience lives to Christ under another law, a new and better law, the law of grace. So, again, Paul wanting not just the Jewish believers who don't understand that they don't have to try and live perfectly under the law, the grand irony of trying to, in fact, as they are trying to live more perfectly by following the law better, they find themselves straying further away from what God wants them to do. Which, again, we know is Paul's life story, right? He was so zealous for God that he was killing Christians. He really is making this strong argument for them, but he's also reminding the Gentile believers and using this as a moment to teach them, okay, this is what living by faith looks like. Don't listen to these people who are telling you need to follow the cleaning rituals, you need circumcision, you need X, Y, Z, all these different parts of the law, right? He's saying, no. Look, me, Paul, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this additional statement is important because that past tense sense of who loved me and gave himself for me goes back to Paul recognizing in his sinful state, in all of us, in our sinful state, Jesus loved us anyway. There wasn't anything that we did or could have done to earn that love or be more deserving of it. It was totally from Christ's love for us and his desire to save us from our sinful, broken state. And so he finishes up this argument with, I do not set aside the grace of God, right? I'm not giving up, I'm not letting go of the gift that God has given us because I don't want to discredit Jesus, right? If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The desire to want to add things to do in order to be well received, while it might feel good in the moment and it feels like we're in control of something in this situation, and as humans, I think, you know, our desire for control is great, but we know that we're not in control, right? We're not sovereign. We don't know everything, and we don't have all the power, but we know the one that does, right? We know that God has set out this plan of salvation for all people, and that our desire to do well for him doesn't come from trying to control him, trying to earn brownie points. You know, we're not, there's no reward system where after 100 good deeds we get to cash in a blessing, right? But instead, the continual blessing of being able to live a life freely that honors God, that continues the mission that he set out for us in making disciples and sending out disciples, and teaching others about what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we're not going to be in the situation Paul's in, where we're making a public discourse in order to use someone as an object lesson on the spot. But certainly, at least in intent and boldness, Paul is not backing down on the gospel truths. He's not backing down on the derision of anything that's law-based, anything that's works-based. He is sticking to his guns, as he has from moment one of this letter, that this gospel message is through faith in Christ alone. And that's the only thing that's going to save us, not just ultimately, but even in our daily lives, that it's Christ's salvation that we are working out, as we see in his letter to Philippians, that we work out our salvation as God works in us to make us more like Christ. And so our challenge is to remember that, yes, there are things that we should do. There are things that God calls us to do. There are our commands. But when we put those things in a place where that's what's in our minds or in our hearts earning us the way to salvation, or trying to earn back, maybe we mess up and then we go, oh, I messed up, I got to do much better. Earning us back some thing that we feel like we've lost because we've messed up, we've sinned again, and we want to get God's favor back. We already have God's favor if we have Christ in our lives. We've already gotten the undeserved merit of his, and we can't add anything to our salvation. But then that frees us to live lives that truly seek to desire and honor the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, and the recognition that it's really truly his power, this power of the Spirit in us, as we'll see gets discussed in this letter later on, that allows us to live in that way and live free from the requirements of fulfilling each part of the law.